It's going to take us a little while. We'll take a few breaks here and there, but we're making our way through this morning, wrapping up chapter 9. You know, I think if I asked most people here, do you want your life to make a difference in the world? Most of you probably say, yeah, I would like for my life to make a difference, right? Nobody wants to say, you know, I'd like to live all of my days and nobody know I was ever here, right? I mean, generally speaking, that's not what we want, you know? We want our life to make an impact in the world. We want our life to make a difference. But in the same thought that we think, yeah, I'd like for my life to make a difference, we may also think, how can I make a difference, right? There's this big old world and little bitty me. I'm just one person in a huge world that we live in today. Yeah, if I was Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, you know, I could really make a big difference in the world. But how can I, one person here in South Bend, Indiana, make a real impact in the world today? Well, friends, listen, I may be a little bit idealistic, but I believe you can make a difference in the world today. I believe God has called us to make a difference in the world today. Amen? And I believe what we see in our text this morning is one man making a difference in his world. In our text today, we see the Apostle Peter making a difference, making a real difference in his world. We see him making an impact. And I believe as we look at how he makes an impact and how God uses him, I believe it has implications for us on how we can make an impact as well and how God wants to use each and every one of us for his glory. So let's look at this morning. I want to share with you five ways or five reasons Peter made an impact. Number one, first of all, friends, Peter made an impact because he got personally involved in people's lives. Peter made an impact because he chose to get personally involved in people's lives. Now, let's get the context of where we're at. If you've been here the past few weeks and so forth, you've been kind of, you know, keeping up with us and so forth, but sometimes we forget some of the details. So let me ask you a question. What did the apostles do after Stephen was martyred? And before you answer that, I want you to think carefully, all right? What did the apostles do after Stephen was martyred? Well, let's look back to chapter 8, verse 1. Just after Stephen was martyred, who was there? Saul was, right? And what did Saul do after that? He began to stir up trouble, right? He began to persecute the Christians. So look at verse 1. It says, Saul was consenting to his death, and at that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem. So you remember this? We've talked about this. The persecution arose, and what happened with all the believers? They began to scatter, right? They were scattered all throughout the area. So persecution began to arise in Jerusalem, and it says, and the believers were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. What do those last three words of verse 1 say, though? Except the apostles. Now, let's give them the benefit of the doubt here. Maybe they were willing there to stand up to the things, the persecution that was going on there in Jerusalem. But Jesus had given them a command, right? That they are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in what? All Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth. Well, they weren't quite getting that yet. They were still in Jerusalem. Okay? So, what did it take to get them out of Jerusalem? Look over at verse 14. If you remember, Philip was one of those. It was one of the first deacons, and he was one of those who went out and began to preach the gospel and to share Christ with others. Look at verse 14. It says, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. So it took the half-breed Samaritans. Remember, Jews didn't like the Samaritans because they were half-breeds, half Jew, half Gentile. It took the half-breed Samaritans beginning to show an interest in the gospel to get the apostles out of Jerusalem. They had to go investigate what was going on, and through their work and through Philip's work, many of those Samaritans came to know the Lord. Praise God. Amen. The gospel was beginning to spread. So what did Peter and John do then? Well, I want you to turn over and look at verse 25 of chapter 8. Verse 25 tells us, So when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. So what did they do after they had preached the gospel and had witnessed what was going on among the Samaritans? They headed back to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel along the way. And that's kind of where we come to our text today here in chapter 9, verse 32, where we are at today. Now, it says in verse 32, it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. Now, was this while they were on their way back to Jerusalem, or was it on another trip after they had gotten back? We don't know. We don't know that. Obviously, it was one of the two. But either way, what we do know is that God had taught Peter a very important lesson. And that is that God wanted to use him in a mighty way to make an impact in people's lives, not just in Jerusalem, but outside of Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and then ultimately to the uttermost parts of the earth. But in order to do that, Peter had to get personally involved in people's lives. Look at verse 33. As he went to Lydda, it says, there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. You know, throughout the history of the church, God has on many occasions used mass evangelism to bring people to himself. We saw that in Acts chapter 2, didn't we? Now, what happened in Acts chapter 2? Pentecost. That was where Peter preached at Pentecost. Does anybody remember how many got saved there? 3,000. 3,000 in one day. Okay, so it was a lot of people, right? A lot got saved all at once. God has used mass evangelism to bring people to himself. How many of you have ever been to a Billy Graham crusade? Okay, we've got a few here. Okay, within our lifetimes, Billy Graham has been a great preacher of the gospel, and he has preached to probably some have estimated more people than anyone ever has preached to in all the history of the world. There are other great evangelists that have lived in the past couple of hundred years of D.L. Moody, Billy Sunday, and others, and God has used them in mighty ways through mass evangelism, preaching to large crowds to bring people to him. But the reality is, for most of us, that's not the way God wants to use us to bring people to him. Amen? You know, anybody here ready to go out and preach to a couple thousand people? Okay, I'm going to take my hand down. I don't know that I would be ready to do that, okay? But the primary way God has ordained for most of us to share our faith is simply by getting personally involved in people's lives, by investing our lives in people. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, what does that mean? What does it mean to invest my life in people? Well, friends, it's very simple. It means to spend our time, our talent, our resources, our money, our love, spend all of our efforts seeking to bring people closer to God. Amen? That's what it really means to invest in people. We need to care enough about people to get personally involved in their lives, to help them with what they're going through, and to be willing to point them to Jesus. Let me put it another way for you. Friends, when you enter heaven one day, after you see Jesus, you're not going to be surrounded by your money, your possessions, or your titles, okay? If you come to that understanding yet, you can't take that stuff with you. But friends, if you spent your life wisely, and if you've invested your life in people, after you see the Lord Jesus, you will be surrounded by people whose lives you've touched. That's a thought, isn't it? You know, we can't take all this other stuff with us, but we can use that stuff to invest in people's lives and to see people's lives changed for eternity. You see, here's the deal. When you get to heaven, it's not going to matter how many friends you had on Facebook. A lot of people use that as a status symbol. Now, how many friends you got on Facebook? I got 575, right? It's not going to matter how many friends you have on Facebook unless you've used that to win them to the Lord. It's not going to matter how many followers you had on Twitter. It's not going to matter how many likes you had on Instagram. Friends, it's not going to matter how big your clan was in Clash of Clans. What's going to matter is how many people have you invested in their lives and are now in eternity because you've taken the time to invest in them. Amen? Friends, like Peter, we need to get personally involved in people's lives. But friends, number two, Not only did Peter get personally involved in people's lives, but the second reason we see Peter making an impact, friends, is because Peter pointed people to Jesus. I didn't realize that, but that's a lot of P's, all right? Peter pointed people to Jesus. And that's exactly what we need to be doing. Look at verse 33 again. Verse 33 tells us there he found a certain man there in the city of Lydda. Boy, I struggle with that this week. That's a simple word, isn't it? That's a simple word, a simple name of a town. But I looked, it's pronounced Lydda. Now, whether I'll say that every time or not, I'm not sure. But y'all know what I mean anyway. It says, there he found a certain man named Aeneas. Now, who was this man? We don't really know. Here's what we do know. I think, notice it calls him a certain man. You say, well, what's important about that? Well, when we contrast that with down in verse 36, it speaks of this lady Tabitha by the name, calls her a certain disciple. When we take those two things together, we tend to see that Aeneas evidently wasn't saved. This was a man who didn't know the Lord, but he was sick. Look at what it says. It says he had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. We don't know why he was paralyzed. Maybe he'd had a stroke. Maybe he'd been in an accident or something. But whatever reason, he was a man who had been bedridden, had not been able to be out of his bed for 8 years because he was paralyzed. Verse 34 says, and Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Now, notice what Peter didn't say. Peter didn't say, I, Peter, heal you. You know, some who claim to be healers today, faith healers and so forth, heal by laying their hands on folks and claiming in their own name, I heal you and so forth. Listen, Peter knew who was the one who was doing the healing. Amen? Jesus the Christ. And I believe he says it that way for a particular reason. He is giving testimony here that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. Jesus, who is the Christ, who is the Messiah sent from God, he's the one right now that has given me authority to heal you. Jesus the Christ heals you. Therefore, arise and make your bed. And then it says he arose immediately. Peter understood who did the healing. Peter understood that his role was to point people to Jesus. Now, Peter was given, Peter and the other apostles were given these special gifts of healing as a sign to demonstrate God's power. And so that not just the ones who they demonstrated that to would see God's power, but those around would see God's power as well. Amen? They are what are known as sign gifts, which are identifying and letting those folks know that the message that Peter followed with was the truth. So look at how Peter was responded to. Look at the response that he got. Look at verse 35. It says, because of that, all who dwelt at Lydda and Sharon, not just that city, but a nearby city as well, saw him and turned to the Lord. Friends, that's awesome, amen? That because Peter had healed this man, whom evidently they had all known, they all knew he was paralyzed, now all of a sudden he is walking around because Peter healed him through Jesus Christ. Jesus healed him. So all the people saw that and they turned to the Lord. Our job, above all else, is not just to help meet people's physical needs. Now, at times, do we need to help people help meet their physical needs? Sure, that's part of our calling as believers, as a church. Our job, above all else, is not just to comfort people. Now, are we supposed to comfort people? Yes, that's part of what we're supposed to do as believers. Friends, our job as believers, as a church, is not just to help people through their problems and issues. Are we supposed to help people with their problems and their issues? Yes, but that's not all of our job. Our job as believers and as a church is not just to help them change their mindset. It's not just to help them get rid of that stinking thinking we've talked about before, right? But friends, our job is primarily to point other people to Jesus. That's our job as believers. That's our job as a church. It's to point people to the one who can ultimately help them. Amen? How many of you have ever asked directions from someone whom, as soon as you asked the directions for them, you just knew they had no idea what in the world they were talking about? Ever been there, done that? Okay. Guys, I know you've never asked directions before, guys, so just kind of bear with me, all right? But, you know, you ask directions of some guy, and why does this always happen? I'm sorry to say this. Why does this always happen in the South, you know? You ask directions. Well, you go down here about 2 miles, and you take a left at the second barn you're going to come to on the left, and then you're going to go down about another mile, and you're going to see a cow right there on the side of the road, and he's going to have a yellow spot on his left side, and you're going to turn right next to him, and you're going to go down about another 100 yards, you're going to hang a left, two rights, take your third split, and it's right there on the left. You know, have you ever had that happen to you? You know, it's just, what's the point of giving directions? The point of somebody giving directions is to help you get to where you're going, right? Well, friends, the whole point of us getting involved in people's lives is to point them to Jesus. He's the one who can help them. He's where they need to be going for the answer to their problems. So, friends, Peter was made an impact because he got involved in people's lives. He made an impact because he pointed them to Jesus. Number three, Peter also made an impact because he made himself available to God. He made himself available to be used by God. Here was Peter in a little town called Lydda. All the people, it says, had responded and they had trusted in Christ. They had turned to the Lord. There was a lot of work to be done. Peter could have been the pastor at Lydda for a long time as he was helping people work through their problems. I'm sure there were other people who were wanting healed and so forth. But God had something else for Peter. Look at verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Now, Joppa was another town about 10 miles away, not too far. There was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. Now, both of those words meaning it's meaning gazelle. I guess she was a graceful woman. But obviously, what you're going to see here is she was an important woman in the life of the church, important from the standpoint that she invested her life into other people. It says, this woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. In fact, what we see down a little later is that she made cloaks and tunics and garments for folks and ministered to widows. She was doing a lot of ministry there at Joppa. Verse 37 says, but it happened in those days that she became sick and died. But when they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. Now, we don't know what she got sick from. We don't know what happened. But for some reason, she came down with a sickness and was not able to overcome it, and she passed away. Normally, when a person passed away, they would have buried her immediately. But let me ask you, did they do that? No. What did they do? They laid her in an upper room and washed her. Now, they would have normally washed the body, but then what they would have done after that was they would have embalmed the body, and then they would have gone to bury the body pretty quickly. But evidently, they had something else in mind. And what the scripture tells us, that they had heard that Peter was not too far away. Look at verse 38. Since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. So here, Peter was in Lydda, seeing lots of things happen with the gospel, seeing lots of people come to know Christ, lots of ministry to do there, but all of a sudden, some guys come from a town about 10 miles away saying, listen, Peter, we need you down here. Can you come? Well, how many times often when God says, hey, I want you to do this, or I want you over here, or I want you to minister here, we say, I'm sorry, God, I'm busy here. God, I can't get involved in this because I'm doing this. Friends, Peter was open and he was available to be used by God however God wanted to use him. And verse 39 tells us, so Peter arose and went with them. Now, Peter didn't have to go, did he? He didn't have to go. There was lots of stuff that left there for him to do in Lydda. He really could have said, you know, guys, I really need to be heading back to Jerusalem. I've been gone a while, you know, I hadn't seen the wife for a while, and man, has she got a honey-do list for me, you know? Peter could have come up with all kinds of excuses, but that isn't what he did. He made himself available to God. Peter said, Lord, I'm here, I'm yours, I'm to be used by you. And he listened to the Spirit and he followed what God wanted him to do. And because of that, we see God using him in a mighty way. Now, friends, how about you? Have you made yourself available to God? You say, oh, yeah, of course I have, Pastor. Listen, I'm not talking about just in our voices. I'm not talking about just in by saying it. Yeah, Lord, I'm yours. I'm available. But then when God calls you, Mike came up, Mike shared, we have, you know, a need in Awana. And I know many of you work in Awana, but some of you may say, well, you know, I'm sure they have plenty of people in Awana. I'm sure they have plenty working in youth group. I'm sure that whatever. You know, listen, friends, we say we're available, but are we really available to be used by God when the rubber hits the road and when there's real opportunities to minister and serve Him? When God says, you know what, I want you to go minister to that person across the street. Do we say, yeah, God, I know. Okay, yeah, right. We say we're available, friends, but when God places something on our heart, are we willing to obey? Friends, I want to encourage you to simply say, God, I'm yours. Lord, use me how you see fit. And then, friends, look for those opportunities of how God wants to use you. Amen? Father's Day, the year 2005, was not a joyful day for a man by the name of Toby Hawkins of Bountiful, Utah. The reason being was that his 11-year-old son named Brennan had been missing for 2 days. He'd gone to Boy Scout camp in the rugged Uinta Mountains, and as he had gone, an excursion they had been on had turned tragic. Somewhere between the camp's artificial climbing wall and the chow hall, the boy had gotten separated from the rest of the campers and had become missing. 3,000 volunteers started searching and joined with law enforcement to comb the wilderness area 100 miles northeast of where the boy was actually from. But unfortunately, there was no trace of the boy. After three days of full searching, hope began to wane. An 11-year-old boy without food or shelter in the dangerous outdoors can't survive indefinitely. So, searchers made an appeal for more volunteers to come out and to help search. One man by the name of Forrest Nunley heard that plea, a 43-year-old house painter from Salt Lake City. He learned of the boy's disappearance on the news as he watched over the weekend, and touched by the story, he decided that he would actually take off from work on that Tuesday, drive nearly 2 hours to the search area to make himself available and join in the search efforts. Instead of looking, however, where the search had been focused the previous 4 days, Nunley drove his ATV about 5 miles away from the camp, as he had felt, for some reason, just led to do that. And lo and behold, his decision proved fruitful. As he was searching for the boy riding his ATV, he said he turned a corner. He said, and there was a kid standing in the middle of the trail. He was all muddy and covered with mud and wet from hiking all over the woods. So he picked up his cell phone, fortunately had a signal, called 911, and the boy was reunited with his dad. You see, friends, one man's availability was the key to that finding that lost boy. Now I want to ask you, friends, could your availability be the key to many who are lost being found? Maybe you have the opportunity to touch a life that nobody else does. Did you know that there are certain people that you come in contact with and that you already have friendships with and relationships with that if I or somebody else went and tried to share the gospel with them, they wouldn't even want to talk to us? But you have already built relationships with many people at your work, in your neighborhood, in your family, friends, that God may be wanting to use you to reach them with the gospel. Friends, it may just be that you just need to say, Lord, I'm available. Have you made yourself available to be used by Him? God, I want you to use me. God, I'm willing to be your servant, to be your ambassador, Lord, to talk to others about Christ. I'm willing to be used and to serve and wherever you would have me. Friends, if we want our lives to really make a difference, if we want our lives to make an impact, we have to be available to God. Amen? We have to be available to Him. Number four, not only was Peter available, friends, but Peter understood it wasn't about him, it was about God. He relied completely on God's power. Peter relied completely on God's power. One of the things we must realize is that God's work cannot be done in our power. We cannot do eternal work in the flesh. Yes, we must be available, but we must be letting God work through us. We must allow God to do his work through us, and in order to do that, we must rely on his power. I want you to look at verse 39 again. It says, Peter arose and went with them, and when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. Now, I want you to think about that situation. What was going on here? Peter arrived, and everybody was excited, right? They were all excited. They were thrilled. Peter's here. Peter can do something, right? And all these widows and ladies came in, and they were crying. Why? Because Dorcas had ministered to them. She had made them tunics and garments and all these other things. And so they had followed him up to this upper room, and really there was chaos going on. Weeping and crying, oh, Peter, look, she passed, Lord. How in the world could God allow this to happen? Oh, my goodness, what are we going to do? And there was lots of chaos and things going on in that room. Now, I want you to notice what Peter didn't do. Look here next. It says, but Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. What did Peter not do? Peter didn't make a show of it, did he? He could have, with all those people around, said, right there, he could have healed her and told her to come back, what he was getting ready to do anyway, but he didn't. Peter didn't make a show of it. He didn't draw attention to himself, but instead, he began to quietly petition the Lord. Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. What happened as a result of this? What happened as a result of this miracle that Peter did? Look at this. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So Peter didn't do it in front of everybody, but he sent everybody out, just Peter and her in the room. And he said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes. She saw Peter. She sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. Praise God. Amen. Jesus had done a miracle through him again in raising Tabitha from the dead. And what happened as a result of it? Look at verse 42. It says, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. Many people came to the Lord because of what Peter did here and what God did through Peter. All because Peter was willing and available to be used by God and go from Lydda to Joppa and be available. God worked through him, and we see a miracle happen, and even a greater miracle. You know what the greatest miracle was in this story? Not that Tabitha was risen from the dead, but that many believed on the Lord. That's the greater miracle, amen? A heart has been changed to Christ. Friends, here's what we need to realize. We need to realize what Peter realized. As God calls each one of us to minister to one another, and friends, God calls all of us to minister to each other and to others, to get personally involved in people's lives, we must realize we cannot save anyone. We can't save anyone. God is the one who does the saving. Amen? So if we're going to see lives changed and lives transformed and God's going to use us to make an impact, then we've got to rely on God's power. We've got to be prayed up, and we've got to be asking God to work in people's lives. Amen? You know, as we get involved in people's lives and we see problems and things that they're dealing with, sometimes we want to say, well, you know what, I want to help this person fix their marriage. But here's another thing we need to realize. We can't fix anybody's marriage. We can't fix anything. Listen, I'll be the first one to tell you that. You know, there's a lot of times I'd like to snap my fingers and just fix something, right? But I can't fix it. You can't fix it, but God can. God can. You know, we can't fix people's personal problems. You know, I wish I could. I'm sure you wish you could. Listen, we all got issues, right? We've all got problems. Listen, none of us can fix somebody else's problems, friends, but God can, and God will if we'll point them to him. That's what we need to understand. That's why when we are ministering to others, when we're getting personally involved in people's lives, we must ask the Holy Spirit of God to fill us. We must ask him to fill us with his strength, with his power, with him as we minister to others. It's why we must approach every ministry need in prayer. Listen, when you're witnessing to somebody, listen, we need to be prayed up about that, amen? We need to be prayed up, asking God to work in their heart, to work in their lives. You may say, what's the difference between when we go to somebody and there's a hard heart versus a soft heart, and they're just ready to receive the gospel? Well, I believe the difference is that that person has been prayed over, and somebody's been praying for them, and God's been working on their heart and softening their heart, preparing their heart for the gospel. Friends, we can't do it in our own strength, in our own power. We need God's power. How many of you have ever felt inadequate when trying to help someone else solve their problems or their issues? Anybody in here ever felt inadequate in trying to help somebody? How many of you ever felt like you just didn't have the words to say when you're talking with somebody, or when you maybe when you're sharing your faith, or when somebody opens up with a problem to you, felt like you never? Let me tell you something. I'm right there with you. I'm right there with you. And here's what I want to say to you. I want to say that's okay. That's okay. You say, but Pastor, if I don't know what to say, and I don't know what to do, then I'm gonna say the wrong thing. Well, yes, occasionally we'll all say the wrong thing, okay? But here's why it's okay, because I believe a feeling of inadequacy is okay, because I believe that's exactly where we need to be. You say, what? I believe it's exactly where we, listen, if I think, boy, I got this, then what am I gonna do? I'm gonna approach that problem in the flesh. And I'm not going to handle it the way God wants me to handle that. And I'm not going to say what God wants me to handle that. But if I feel inadequate and I feel, you know what, I have no idea what to say to this person. You know, maybe there's been a tragedy or something happened and you say, I don't know what to say to this person. Let me just give you a little hint. A lot of times you don't have to say anything. Okay? A lot of times it's just being there for that person. But friends, what it does is it forces us to rely fully on the Lord. When we feel inadequate, it forces us to rely on God. And that's when what we need to do is we just need to real quietly under our breath, we may have a chance to close our eyes and pray, whatever. But listen, you can pray with your eyes wide open while you're talking to somebody, just saying, Lord, give me the words to say. Help me know how to minister to this person, Lord. Show me how to point them to you. Amen? Listen, I think you might have missed this the first time, but that's exactly what Peter did. Look at verse 40 again. Remember, what did we say was going on in verse 39 up in that room? As he arrived, were they happy to see him? I'm sure they were. All the ladies and the widows and stuff came, and they were crying, it says. They were weeping, and they came showing Peter all the things that she had made for them. And here there was pretty much a scene. And I'm sure Peter's sitting there thinking, you brought me here, and this lady's dead, and you want me to raise her from the dead, and all this is going on. Peter's like, what do I do, God? How do I do it? Whatever. So what did Peter do? Well, you know what he did. It says he put them all out. Now, I'm sure he did it very nicely and gently, right? Not like, get out, but simply, you know what? Can you guys give me some privacy here? And he put them all out, and he knelt down and prayed. Friends, Peter needed a time out. He needed to take a moment to be with the Lord, ask God to fill him with his spirit, and ask God to show him what to do. Friends, it's only by relying fully on the Lord's power that we can make an impact in people's lives. It's only by relying on the Lord's power that miracles happen in people's lives. Amen? And friends, it's because Peter took the time to ask God what he should do, and God, I believe, in that prayer, told him exactly what to do. And Peter, don't worry, I got this. Friends, Peter relied on God's power, and because of that, God used Peter in a mighty way. So friends, we've seen a lot of things that have gone on here in this story so far. Peter made a tremendous impact in Aeneas' life and in Tabitha's life, in the life of all the people in Lydda, and the life of many of those in Joppa as well, because God was willing to get involved in their lives. He was willing to point people to Jesus. He was willing to make himself available. And he realized that God was the one who is the one who did the work. But friends, number five, the fifth reason Peter made an impact, and I believe Peter continued to make an impact after this, and I believe this is something Peter had to learn. I believe it's something we all have to learn as well, is because he learned to extend the grace of God to others. Friends, if you're going to make an impact in people's lives, if you're going to get personally involved in their lives, we can't be judgmental. We can't come at it with a self-righteous attitude. We've got to be very compassionate with people. Amen? 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 Listen, if you think about it, the Jewish people in that day as a whole were not very compassionate, were they? Now, you say, well, Pastor, I don't know. Well, think about it for a minute. Who led the Jewish people? Who were their leaders? They were a group known as the what? The Pharisees. And they were known as folks who were very legalistic. Those Pharisees and Sadducees, those of the Sanhedrin. And did those Pharisees, were they quick to reach out and help somebody who was in need? No, they were not. In fact, Jesus told a parable about that. It's known as the Good Samaritan, right? And in that story of the Good Samaritan, what did the Pharisees do? They passed by on the other side. In fact, the Pharisees often avoided sick people because they didn't want to become unclean. Not only did they avoid sick people, which is Peter ministered to Aeneas, they definitely wouldn't have touched somebody who was dead. That would have made them unclean for sure. So whereas Peter ministered to Aeneas who was sick, Peter touched Tabitha who was dead, the Pharisees would have done neither of that. And look at verse 43. This last sentence, it seems just like a transition. It seems like it's just wrapping up, but there's something very powerful here for us today. It says, so it was that he, Peter, stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Okay? What's the big deal, Pastor? Why is that significant? Well, friends, I believe this is significant because tanners, where their profession was, they tanned animal hides. And because of that, in first century Jewish life, their job required them to handle the skins of dead animals, so they definitely were considered unclean by the Jewish rabbis. But evidently, Peter didn't care anymore. Peter had begun to learn his lesson, and he accepted the invitation to stay in Simon's home as he was learning to embody the grace of God. Remember what we talked about? The apostles stayed there because they didn't want to go to those half-breed Samaritans. And now others were coming, more Samaritans were coming to Christ. In chapter 10, God's going to teach Peter an even greater lesson as he shows Peter that the Gentiles are not unclean. That he's also going to do a work among the Gentiles. Friends, here's what we need to understand. God is not prejudiced. God is not partial. He accepts all that come to him with a repentant heart. And if we're going to make an impact in the world today, then we must learn to not be so judgmental. Amen? We must learn to not be so quick to judge. We must be willing to look past other people's faults and to be willing to extend grace to others. Now, I want you to listen to me very carefully, okay? This stuff is extremely important. It is very easy for us to jump to conclusions about someone, right? You know, when you see somebody else and you see the struggles they're going through, well, I know why that's happening. It's because I've seen their life and I've seen them do this, 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 and this. And boy, they're just getting what comes to them, right? That's what goes through our minds a lot of times. Friends, it's very natural to think we know what's going on. Well, they're struggling because of this, 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 and this. And that's, you know, that's what's going on. Friends, or it's very easy to get frustrated with others who, when they disappoint us. But friends, if we're really going to help others, if we're really going to allow God to work through us, and if we're really going to make an impact, friends, then we have to learn to extend the grace of God to others. And here's the kicker. Because it's not that your conclusions aren't right. They may be. You may know exactly what's going on. It's not that you don't know what's going on. You may be exactly right. You may have inferred and the things that you think may be exactly right. But here's what we have to remember. What if God hadn't extended his grace to us? Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says this, while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. We don't have to fix ourselves up to come to God, do we? In fact, we just need to come to God. However we are, you know, come as you are, Baptist Church. There's some churches that have that name nowadays, and I think that concept is very well because, listen, we don't have to fix ourselves up before we come to God. That's what we think. But we just come to God and we give it over to him, and he cleanses us. He fixes us up. Amen? So why do we expect something different from others? We need to learn to extend the grace of God to others. Aren't you glad God wasn't quick to judge us? Aren't you glad that God has extended his grace to us? If you're saved today, friends, listen, you ought to be glad for that. Amen? And because God has extended his grace to us, we also need to learn to extend grace to others. Friends, if we're going to make an impact in people's lives, if we're going to begin to invest in people's lives personally, then we need to learn to extend his grace as well. How many of you have heard of the Christian music artist Mandisa? Okay, some of you have, some of you may have not. She's now a famous gospel singer, Christian music artist. I know a lot of you teenagers know who she is, has a great voice. But now she's famous, but she hasn't always been that way. She was once one of the 12 finalists on the TV show American Idol. Now, I don't know if many of you saw that. I did not. But after one of her appearances on the show, she met with the judges, Simon Cowell, Paula Abdul, and Randy Jackson, to find out if she had made it to the next round of competition. Simon had previously made a sarcastic remark to her. When he saw her, she is a heavyset woman, and he had made the comment very rudely, hurting her feelings, "Do we have a bigger stage this year?" So when she came back in to learn whether she had learned the judge's verdict, Mandisa looked right at Simon, and I want you to listen to what she said. She said, "Simon, a lot of people want me to say a lot of things to you right now, but this is what I want to say. Yes, you hurt me. Yes, I cried, and it was painful. It really was. But what I want you to know is that I've forgiven you, and that you don't even need someone to apologize in order to forgive somebody. And I figure that if Jesus could die so that all of my wrongs could be forgiven, I can certainly extend that same grace to you. I just wanted you to know that." Randy Jackson said amen. Simon apologized and hugged the singer. And Mandisa discovered that she'd been selected to move on into the next round. Friends, maybe you're here this morning and you've never received God's forgiving grace. Today, would you do that? Listen, the wonderful thing about his grace is we can just come as we are. We think we have to fix ourselves up. I need to get this worked out in my life. I need to do this, whatever. No, friends, we bring ourselves, we just surrender ourselves to God. He promises that if we believe in him, the blood of Jesus Christ covers our sin. We just have to trust that and believe in that. And all whoever call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen? Maybe some of you are here this morning, and when we talk about extending that grace, friends, maybe there are someone that you need to extend grace to. Maybe you've been needing to do that. Maybe you haven't been doing a good job of that. And this morning, maybe you need to forgive somebody. Maybe it's somebody you need to look past their faults. Maybe somebody you say, "But Pastor, they haven't apologized." Wow, I think that's just a great example of what Mandisa said. If God has forgiven us, then how can we not also forgive those who have wronged us? Amen? Maybe there's somebody today that you need to extend God's grace to. Maybe they will never apologize to you. Friends, are you going to go through life letting that affect you that way? Or are you going to do what God has called you to do? And that's forgive them as God in Christ has forgiven you. Maybe you're here this morning and God wants to use you to make an impact in your world. But you need to make yourself available to him. Maybe it's saying, "God, listen, I'm yours. Use me as you want to." Maybe you've made yourself available in voice, in tongue, but not in deed. And today you need to say, "You know what, Pastor, this year I'm going to get involved in serving the Lord however he calls me." And I want to encourage you to do that, friends. Maybe today, God's saying, "You know what? I want you to begin to get involved personally in people's lives. I want you to make an impact, and the way I want you to make an impact is by building bridges with people. Begin talking to them. Begin loving on people and showing them my love so that I can change their life as well." I just want to ask you to bow your heads with me this morning. Our praise team's going to come. Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Lord, we love you. Lord, we come before you this morning thanking you for what you have done for us. Lord, without that love, without your grace, without your mercy, Lord, we would still be dead in our sins. Lord, if there's anyone here this morning who has never received your grace, Lord, we know that you are extending it out there. I just pray that today they would receive you into their lives, that they would trust you as their Lord and Savior. Stop trusting in what they did. Stop trusting in fixing themselves up, but simply to trust in you and to give themselves over to you. Lord, I pray today that for those who are here, maybe you've been holding bitterness, holding resentment. Maybe it's something that somebody is still continuing to treat them terribly. Lord, you said the thing that is to make us different than the world as believers is that we are to do good to those who hurt us. We are to extend grace to those who spitefully use us and persecute us. Lord, I just pray that you would, your Spirit would speak to those here today, Lord, who need to do that. Lord, help them realize that by letting that go and extending that grace helps us be where we need to be with you. Lord, for those who are here who, Lord, need to take the next step in their Christian walk of not just learning and growing and absorbing, but in giving out and being a minister of the gospel as you've called each and every one of us to be. Lord, today I pray that your Spirit would speak to each heart, Lord, and help us to realize the call that you've placed on every Christian to get involved in other people's lives, that today we may say yes to you. Lord, I ask you work in our hearts today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Friends, whatever you need to do, however you need to respond to the gospel this morning, our altar is open. I'm here if you need to talk to someone. If you need to receive Christ, you need to get some things right with him. Maybe you just need to do business with him this morning. Would you come? Let's stand together. Would you come as we sing?
Lord, I come, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest, and without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness, oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found, is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Where you are, Lord, I am free. Holiness is Christ in me. Lord, I need you.
That chorus one more time. Let's just sing that chorus.
Lord, I need.